try to imagine sometimes what it might would feel like to be sitting at the feet of Jesus, to be in his very presence in physical and bodily form. You know, I know we can't do that right now because he's gone back to heaven and we're still here. He's seated at the right hand of his Father. But yet we do feel him. We do feel his presence in our hearts. And if I'm not deceived, it feels like the Lord's here with us very closely this morning. I believe he was singing with us. I believe he's here to receive worship. You know, we read in the book of Revelation of how the Lord walks among the candlesticks. I think of him sometimes as, this is really not a good example, but I think of him as the CEO of the churches. I mean, he is the one that we report to. It all comes from him. And doesn't he have every right and all the enjoyment of being able to mix and mingle and to walk around among his churches, among the candlesticks that he's planted? You know, man didn't light the candlestick here at Andrew Church. God planted a church here years ago. He put a candlestick here, and he's the maintainer of it. And the only reason it's still here is because of God. But I think about the chaos around us. As in the prayer, Brother John mentioned the corruption that's in the world and around us, and we see it everywhere. It's just like spreading like a cancer. And I see the chaos in the world. But you know, one of the great feelings that I have coming into the Lord's house this morning, and indeed every Sunday, is it feels like to me that for a few moments that God comes close. He comes close to our hearts, and for a few moments, doesn't it feel like everything's okay? I don't care what's going on in the background of our lives, but for a few moments, doesn't it just feel like when Jesus is here, doesn't it feel like everything is okay? Can you imagine how it's going to be when we reach that eternal meeting place in heaven, and it never has to end, and we see him face to face and see him as he is, and we're known as we're known? What a day that will be. But for now, isn't it good that he comes to visit and commune with his church family? We're going back to 1 John again this morning, and I hope that you're not too shocked to find out as we press on and continue on a little bit that he still is going to be speaking about the subject of love. I mean, we're in the fifth chapter of the book of 1 John. We're in the last chapter here, and he's been speaking of love the whole way. Sometimes I think about John as the apostle of love. He's the one that leaned upon Jesus' breast oftentimes, upon his bosom. He even described himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. Now, you know Jesus loved them all. Well, he loved 11 of them. But you know that he said he described himself as the one that Jesus loved. I think John knew something about love. Let's press on a little bit more this morning in chapter 5. John writes, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." You know, I would say that the great majority of the religious world today misreads the first half of this verse and misapplies it. The great, great majority of the religious world today would use this verse to try to tell you and to try to teach you that if you will believe, you will be born of God. You will become born of God. But the plain simplicity of the text before us will not allow us to come to that conclusion. If we just read it as it's written, as the Holy Spirit inspired John to write it, you'll never get that from the text. It's important that these words have been preserved by God and preserved by the Holy Spirit so that we might have the exact words that God wanted us to read and to study and understand. And John says that whosoever believeth means someone who is believing up to and including the present moment. That's what it means. He who believeth, that's somebody who's believing in the present, who's presently believing. He says, if you encounter someone who is presently believing, he says, they are born, past tense, of God. Not that they will become born in the future, but born, past tense. They're already born of God's Spirit. In fact, if you ask me, belief and faith are inseparable. I don't believe you can divide belief and faith. And we know that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of being born of God's Spirit, being born again. That's where we receive faith from. So you might as well say that's where we receive our belief from. I mean, it is. Isn't that true? I mean, Paul said in Ephesians 1:19, that we believe according to the working of His mighty power. Well, all he's saying is he's just reaffirming what we already know about regeneration and the new birth. Faith is a product of the new birth, a fruit of the Spirit. That's God's mighty power working in the hearts and minds of His children, causing us to have faith and thereby to become believers. The belief part is the effect, it's not the cause. The cause is being born of God. The effect of that is you believe. It's not the other way around, as the religious world would teach. And believe me, it makes a lot of difference. Who gets the most glory out of this? Is it you and I for believing, or is it God for borning us of His Spirit and bestowing an act of His sovereign grace upon us, placing His love in our heart? To me, it's God getting all the glory. The belief is simply an effect of it. Cause and effect, I'll tell you, when you study that subject, you go through God's Word and you look and consider cause and effect, you'll see that God is always the first cause of anything good in us, every single time. And so, I think about that, and I think about what John said. He says, when you find someone that is born again, born from above, experience the new birth, has been regenerated, and has had a work of grace performed upon their heart. When you find someone like that, you know what John said? He says, they're already born of God. And he says, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, that would be the Father, every one of us that loves the Father who begat us in Christ also loveth Him that is begotten of Him. That means your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I like that. I really like that. Remember what Psalm 65 verse 4 said? Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Who's the first cause of anything good happening to you and I? Is it not God Himself? Blessed is the man. I'll tell you, beloved, we're in a blessed condition this morning because we have been chosen of God, and He has caused us to approach unto Him. Do you know we can't puff our chest out and take any credit for saying that we have made a decision for Christ, or we have made a decision to approach unto God because we realized that we were falling short. We were weighed in the balances and we were found wanting. We didn't realize any of that. No, quite the contrary. God chose us and he caused us to approach unto him. You know how Jesus says that all that the Father has given him it shall come to him? That's in eternal life. He didn't say that I'll be a member of the visible church, not gospelly speaking, but in terms of eternal life, they'll all come to him because he is causing us to come to him, to approach unto him. The calling of God, the holy calling and the power, just the raw power of God. Paul said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Well, if the natural man, that is the man that has not been regenerated or born again yet, if he cannot know the things of the Spirit of God and they seem like foolishness to them, the reason he can't, Paul said, is because you have to be a spiritual man first to be able to discern those things. So again, who's the first cause of anything good happening? It's God. You have to be born of God's Spirit and become a spiritual man or woman before you can discern the things of God and have any desire and any love for them. You see how the Bible is consistent? Do you see how it harmonizes with itself over and over and over? From cover to cover, do you see how God is doing that? God is doing all of these things. But what is he doing? What's John talking about here? He says, people that are born of God, he says, the effect of that is that we love him back. Wasn't it last week we read, we love him because he first loved us? The effect is that we love him back. But the secondary effect is we love each other as well. We love our brethren in Christ. We love him that begat us, and we love all those that are begotten of him, our brothers and sisters. God is all about family. Can you see that this morning? Can you see how much God is about family, the family of God? He's put us in his family. And I just noticed something this week. In Psalm 68, David wrote, God setteth the solitary in families. I never had really noticed that and stopped and thought about it. I've read over it many, many times. It never really stood out to me until this week. God is the one that takes the solitary, the lonely, the ones with no friends, the ones with no family, and he setteth us in families. He's put us in his family. And it says, and he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. How does he do that? By the new birth. Amen. By the new birth, being born of God's Spirit. Same thing Jesus was teaching to Nicodemus when Nicodemus would come to him at night for fear of being seen by all of his comrades, the Pharisees. Nicodemus would come at night, and Jesus taught him all about being born again, born from above, the new birth. That's how God does it. God puts us in his family. What did Paul say? In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba just means father. We have received it. I wonder where we received it from. From God himself. It's part of that new birth. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Father, Father. Because he has setteth us in his family. He's given us the spirit of adoption. He's adopted us in his family. Someone who didn't even know God before. Someone who was in our sins and we were without strength, and we were enemies of God. What did he do? He sent his son to die, and then by virtue of the sacrifice his son made, he put us in a family. He put us in his own family. Beloved, I'll tell you, I'm here this morning to try to praise the one that's done all that. I'm not here to try to tell you what I've done for God or what you've done for God or what we can do. God's done all the work. He's done all the critical work. He's laid the foundation. He's built upon the foundation. He's given us his son, Jesus Christ. He's put us in a family, and he's caused us to love him, and he's caused us to love one another, John says. I like that. You know, the common ground that we have as Christians, it's our family. It is. You think about that. The real common ground that the Lord's people have all over this world is the family that God has put us into, his family. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our culture. It's not our socioeconomic status or our financial status or our job titles or political offices that we might hold. It's none of those things. It's just simply the family of God. That's the commonality that we have. And I love that. God has done this for you and I. You know, we already had covered back in chapter 3, John had already told us that we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we've been born of God and he's put his spirit in our heart, he's written laws upon our heart, he's done all those things. He's given us the spirit of adoption. He says, because God's done all those great works, we love the brethren. God likes us to be family-loving people, doesn't he? You know what I feel like this morning? I feel like I'm here with my family. Now, I have natural family scattered all over the United States of America. But it feels like I'm with my family this morning. I am with my family. I hope that you can feel that also. There is a sense in which we are family together. We're in the family of God. God has put us there, and he wants us to know it. And he wants us to understand it, that he's adopted us and put us in his family. I mean, even the process of natural adoption in this world, is it the baby or the child that chooses the family, or is it the parent? It's the parent. God has chosen us and put us in his family. That's what John's speaking about here. He says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. I'm sure that John had remembered and had not forgotten about what he wrote in his gospel, the gospel of John in chapter 14, verse 15. He recorded Jesus saying these very words, and I'm sure John has not forgotten this. He recorded that Jesus said the words, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What did John say? He says, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. You know, people all over this world, don't they have a lot of different ideas about love and what constitutes love? I would say people are all over the board with it. I mean, it runs the spectrum. People have a lot of ideas about what constitutes true love. If you ask me, true love is when we desire to please the one that we say we love. I mean, that, to me, that's true love. If you say you love God, don't you want to please God? I mean, follows, it makes sense to me. But John is saying that we love the brethren And he says we ought to keep his commandments. Jesus says, point blank, you cannot simplify this any more than what Jesus did. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't it something that Jesus didn't come out and say, I'd like to hear a lot of mushy, emotional, philosophic thoughts and words and poetry that you might have to describe of how you love me. I'd really like to hear that. He didn't say that at all, did he? Jesus simplified it and he says, if you love me, simply keep my commandments. Show me you love me by keeping my commandments. People have a lot of ideas about how they love God and how they're showing their love for God. People have all kinds of kooky ideas. They've created their own worship and own ways of, they call it worship and things like that. And it deviates significantly from how the Bible says we ought to be worshiping God. They've come up with their own ideas, but Jesus says, just show me. Just keep my commandments. That's all you have to do. And I like that. He didn't say it was easy, but he didn't say it was hard either. Just keep my commandments. You know, if somebody claims to love God, but yet they're living in conscious disobedience, they're not being truthful, are they? They're being fundamentally dishonest. If somebody says they love God, and yet they are living in disobedience, willful disobedience, they're not following His commandments, well, you're fundamentally being dishonest, because that's not how Jesus said that you demonstrate you love me. He says, if you do, he says, you keep my commandments. Now, I like that. And Jesus says that. And so the question for me and you, I believe, according to what John is saying here, is are we keeping his commandments? Do we love God and are we keeping his commandments? I believe that it's the duty of every child of God to ask ourselves that particular question and to assess ourselves. Are we keeping His commandments? Do I love Him? I say that I do. I believe that I do, but am I keeping His commandments? Have you taken up your cross? Jesus said to take up our cross daily and to deny ourselves. So there's a certain sense in which we are to deny ourselves and our own desires, but to take up our cross daily and to follow Him. Are we doing that? Can we truthfully answer that we're taking up our cross and following our Lord and Savior? Have we united with His church? Have we come and asked for a home in His church, His organization that He's built? Have we submitted ourselves to gospel baptism? Have we followed the example of the Savior Himself when He was baptized? Have we done those things? Are we asking ourselves the question, do I love Him and am I keeping His commandments? I mean, are we observing the communion? Are we remembering His death by the communion service with the bread and the wine? Are we also remembering about our love and putting others first besides ourselves through the foot washing service? Are we doing those things? Do you really love Him? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are we doing those things? I mean, it seems like we should be asking ourselves those questions. Are we honoring God and honoring His Sabbath day that He has declared to be holy? Are we honoring God by honoring the Sabbath day as we should? Are we praying to him often? Those are just some of the things that I believe it's good for you and I to be vetting ourselves on a regular basis. Do I love my Savior? Am I keeping his commandments? You see, isn't it something about the ideas that man has about showing God that they love him, or telling him that they love him, writing poetry and songs and whatnot? But Jesus said, just keep my commandments, and I know you love me. I like that. I like simple things. My mind just works in a simple way. I can't comprehend it if it's too complicated. John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Well, I tell you, I don't know about you, beloved, but I have never felt like Jesus' commandments were grievous in the least little bit. I've never felt that. I didn't say I've always done them like I should have. I've always been obedient and faithful like I wish I would have been. I'm not saying I've done that. I just said I never felt like his commandments were grievous. The word grievous means something that is heavy. It means it's heavy, and it means it's burdensome. Jesus' commandments are not heavy, and they're not burdensome. I mean, I have never felt that way, and I hope you haven't either. But John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and he says those commandments are not grievous. I believe that God absolutely knows what's best for you and I. He absolutely knows what is the best thing for you and I in regards to wanting us to experience and have an abundant and a fulfilled and a happy life. I mean, God wants that for his people. And he knows what's best. I know that he does. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar came in and he captured the Jews and he brought them over into Babylonian captivity? God allowed them to go into captivity because they would not follow the land Sabbath. They were supposed to be letting the land rest every 7 years, and they were not doing that. And God says, fine, I'll get my Sabbaths back. And so you're going to go into captivity, Babylonian captivity. You can go read about it in Jeremiah chapter 29. But when God allowed them to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and to go into that captivity, he still didn't forget about his people. They were just being punished and being chastened for disobedience. But he still loved his people, and he did not forget about them. And he wrote a letter to them. God wrote a letter through the prophet Jeremiah to his people. You can go read it in Jeremiah 29, but he says basically, while you're there, he says, go ahead and plant your gardens and build your homes and get married and raise your families and do all those things. And he says, and at the end of 70 years, I'll come back and I'm going to bring you out of here. But the thing he said over there is he said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is what God said in his letter to his people. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is always concerned with an expected end for you and I. He never winds us up and sets us down and says, just go to it. God always has an expected end for his people. And this was no different. But God says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. God is always having good thoughts toward his people. He always knows what's best for us. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 said that there are men who will put burdens on you. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. Jesus says that's what the scribes and Pharisees do. How did they do it? By all these homemade laws that they made up. They took the law of Moses and they started writing and adding to it. They had so many crazy little laws about you couldn't pick up a twig on the Sabbath day. You couldn't pick something up. You couldn't walk any further than some random distance they picked out. They had added to God's law, and Jesus says, you know what they did? They laid burdens upon you that are grievous to be borne, to carry, to shoulder them. That's what man does. Do you know man will try to do that today? Man will try to tell you there's all sorts of things that you must do religiously in order for this to occur. I mean, if you don't believe me, you just go read up on some of it. Man will tell you all kind of things and give you all kind of burdens to bear. But Jesus says he didn't do that. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is not going to lay burdens or commandments upon you and I that are grievous to be borne. He's promised that. I've never felt that they were grievous in any way. I hope that you've not either. He said, men will do it. They'll try to lay it on you, but he says, not me. He says, I won't. He says, my yoke's easy and my burden is light. You know, when God places a new heart and a new spirit within us and he writes his laws in our hearts and in our minds, it does something to us. It gives us a desire to please him. It puts a desire in our heart to please him that was never there before. I said last week that at the new birth, and we get the fruits of the Spirit, the ninefold list of fruits of the Spirit, those things were never there before. But after the new birth, the instantaneous new birth and being born of God's Spirit, they are there. We're the happy recipients and benefits of those things. And so something else that he places in there is he gives us a desire to please him. That's in the hearts of his children. Do you remember when Jacob served his uncle Laban 7 years for Rachel, his daughter, Laban's daughter Rachel? He thought he was serving 7 years for Rachel, but his uncle tricked him and gave him Leah first. Then he had to serve another 7 years to get Rachel, and then he served another 6 years for his cattle. But do you remember what Jacob said after he served the first 7 years? You remember what he said about that? He said it seemed to him but a few days. In other words, his labor and his work and him serving his uncle Laban so that he could marry his daughter Rachel that he loved, he says because of the love that he had to her, it seemed but a few days. Do you know I believe that our love for God should seem the same way to us? Our love for God and what he's done for you and I believe it should produce the same response and the same feelings in our heart. In other words, we ought to want to serve God from a standpoint of love for him rather than a sense of duty. In other words, we shouldn't get up and say, well, oh, it's Sunday, I have to go to church today because that's just what God requires me to do. We ought to want to come here. We ought to want to come to this place and meet with him because of what he's done. Our service to God, he said, it's not grievous. He says, my burden is light. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not grievous. We ought to want to serve him out of a sense of love. And it ought to seem but just a few days to us. A lifetime of service should seem like but a few days. I'll tell you, it seems that way to me. When I think of it in the right light of what John's saying, it seems that way to me. Just a few days. I feel like I can't do enough for him. He's done so much for me. How could you pay him back? You can't outgive him. God cannot be outgifted. You cannot give God something can't contain the blessings that he sends upon his people. You just can't. He's that good of a God. We ought to have a desire to serve him and to love him. It ought to just seem like a few days. John said in verse 4, "Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Overcoming. That's a very simple thought John has put forward. He says if we're born of God, he says we will overcome this world. There's no question about it. There's no insecurity there. He says if you're born of God's Spirit, he says you will absolutely overcome this world. You know what I believe the truth of that statement is? I believe is that there are battles that we face. There are speed bumps and there are hurdles in the road of life. There are potholes in the road of life. There are car crashes sometimes. We're going to lose some of the battles of life, but I promise you the Bible says you're going to win the war. You're going to come out ultimately victorious because of Jesus Christ. There are battles in life. But because you're born of God's Spirit and because he has placed you in his family and he has put so many things in your heart, he's given you the fruits of his Spirit. All those good things, love, joy, and peace, gentleness, goodness, and faith, and so on. He says you're going to come out victorious. This world is a challenge at times to live through, isn't it? Every family in here can talk about some challenges that we have, some more than others. Yes, this world is a challenge, but I want you to know that you're going to be victorious in the end because of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe John is saying that the key to our overcoming is our faith. You're not going to overcome this world based on your own strength and perseverance. You don't have enough strength and stamina and perseverance that you can overcome the tribulations of this world, but Jesus does. The reason you're going to overcome these things in this world is because of who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not because of yourself or anything you're going to do or I'm going to do. It's because of Jesus. We'll be overcomers. That's very encouraging to me. You know, Jesus said there at the end of John 16, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus says, "You be of good cheer because I have overcome the world." The reason you and I can think of ourselves as being overcomers is because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of his power. It's because of his faith and his success and his will to please his Father. And because of his mighty sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, you and I can consider ourselves to be overcomers. I like that. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Who is it that's going to ever believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Those children of God that have been born of his Spirit and God's put faith in their hearts. The ones that he chose and he calls to approach unto himself. The ones he's given the holy calling to. He's foreknown, chosen, predestinated. He's glorified, justified, he's done all those things. The one God is the first cause. All of his little children that he's brought into his family. Do you see God is building a little sheepfold for himself? I say little, it's not little, it's huge. It's a number no man can number. But God is building a sheepfold. What is he going to do on judgment day? Is he not going to take the sheep and set them at his right hand and say, come ye blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you? I'll tell you that he is. Based on the words of the Savior himself, he is going to tell you those very words. I thought about the book of Revelation. When I was reading this, you know, John's the author of the book of Revelation. So I wasn't too surprised to think about, you know, the book of Revelation speaks about overcoming quite a bit. And so I went and took a look and I kind of read back through some of those things. Here are just a few of the things that it says in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit is advising us we can expect because we are overcomers in Christ. Here's just a few things that I found. We will eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. We shall not be hurt by the second death. That's judgment day. That's the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. Because you're overcomers in Christ, you'll never go before that white throne judgment. It's nothing to fear. It's not for you. It's only for the wicked. We'll not be hurt by the second death. We will receive hidden manna to eat and a white stone with a new name written upon it. We'll be given power over the nations. Because you're overcomers, you'll be clothed in white raiment, and Jesus will confess your name before his Father and the angels. All because we're overcomers in Christ. Jesus said, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Jesus said, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. You believe God has an expectation for you? Does he have an expected end for you? Jesus is telling you a few of those things of what that end is going to be. You'll sit with him in his throne because you're overcomers. You're going to overcome this world. You're going to overcome Satan. You're going to overcome the chaos and the evil of this world. You will overcome it. And Jesus says, this is what you can expect. He says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How about that? To give you an expected end. That's what God said. He says, I know my thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I hope that you have a desire in your heart for the God that has said he loves you. He's done all these things for you. He has good thoughts toward you, and he has an expected end for you, and he's told you what the end's going to be, and he's put you in his family, and he says you have a great inheritance that's coming that I'm giving to you. I hope that you have a desire in your heart to want to press forward into his kingdom and serve him better, more in the future than in the past. I'll tell you, beloved, I believe if we all can feel that way and always remember what Jesus said. He said, if you love me, just keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I hope we can remember those things. I believe when we do, I think the Lord is going to be pleased with our efforts. And I fully expect and anticipate that he will continue walking hand in hand with us down through life's way, taking us along towards our expected end, blessing us as we go. I hope that you'll take these things and that you'll think about them and meditate about them. I hope that you'll remember what your Savior's done, and I hope that it encourages you to have more zeal to serve him going forward. May God bless and keep each one of you.